Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the things I've learned over the years is that God has a great sense of humor. I can't count the number of times that he has taken some circumstance in my life and turned it completely around in a way that I never would have believed. And one of those is my relationship with history. I had played baseball growing up in Alaska, and while I wasn't much of a hitter, I was a pretty good fielder, and I enjoyed playing the game. So in my freshman year of high school in Washington, I tried out for the team. Well, I guess I shouldn't really say I tried out for the team. They had a no-cut rule in my high school. So anyone who wanted to be was a part of the team. Now, that didn't mean you'd actually play. And my relationship with my coach, as was pretty much the way it was with most authority figures when I was younger, wasn't so great. And so I didn't play much that year. But when my sophomore year rolled around, I decided I wanted to give it another try. Unfortunately, report cards came out right about the time baseball practice started. Now, I wasn't a stellar student by any means in school, but I had been getting passing grades. But I despised history. And memorizing names and dates of what to me were meaningless events that happened way too long ago wasn't going well, and quite honestly, my report card reflected my lack of interest. So because of that, my parents made this oh-so-difficult decision that I needed to focus on school without the distraction of baseball. Now, believe me, not being able to play baseball because my history grades were bad didn't help to endear me to that subject. Now, fast forward about 9 years, and I'm just beginning studies at Concordia College in Portland, having transferred there as a sophomore after taking classes at a community college. A required course for every first-year student was a full year of humanities classes. These were essentially history classes on steroids. Except now, having served 4 years in the Navy, I realized that I had met many of the people that we were studying about in that class. Not the actual people, of course, but as we talked about why people down through history did the things that they did, I began to see why the people that I met did the things they did. And even more significantly, I began to see why I had done so many of the things that I had done. Long and short of it, I ended up graduating with a minor in history. For me, history was a hate-love relationship. God had taken something I hated and was convinced was worthless and made it something that I love as he helped me to see his hand at work, not only in ancient historical events, but in my life. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Not necessarily about history, but where something that was one way at one point in your life, God just completely turned it around and changed it. Luther once said that history is nothing less than an indication, recollection, and monument of divine works and judgments that shows how God maintains, governs, hinders, and advances his plan. Now, although Luther didn't say it directly, as far as I know, I believe he would agree that all of human history is truly his story. Seeing history that way helps us see all of life from a bigger perspective. And I've found that the more I experience history, the more I see God's hand working in and through it and marvel at God's wisdom. In our reading from Romans this morning, the Apostle Paul talks quite a bit about history. The five verses that make up our epistle reading, or the first five verses in our epistle reading, begin three chapters in which Paul will reflect on the history of his Jewish ancestors. For the Apostle Paul, the story of the past, the story of his own people, was so intertwined and interrelated to the Lord that it could never be seen as anything but as God's story. Now, in verses 4 and 5 of our text, Paul reflects on the high points of that history. He says that God had adopted them as sons. But is that really so special? Aren't we all children of God? The answer is no. We are not. Not really. In fact, that's a rather common misconception that everybody is a child of God. See, I bet most people would agree with this statement from a very well-known service organization. It says, "We ambassadors of goodwill must acquire the habit of speaking kindly of our neighbors, whether they be neighbors at home or those across the seas. We are all one family, God's children." But that's simply not true. Yes, it's true that God's created us, and his love for everyone is such that he desires all to be saved, but that doesn't mean all people are God's children. You know, a person can sit down at a potter's wheel and make a cup or a bowl, not me, but some people can, and they might even treasure it so much that it would make them very sad that it got chipped or broken. But we'd think it rather strange if that person said that cup or bowl was their child and treated it as such. Like everyone else, the Israelites were created by God. But they were not, by nature, children of God, sons of God. Like everyone else, as a result of the fall, they were separated and cut off from God. But God's eternal plan for our salvation was to come and die for sinful mankind. So out of all of the people in the world, God chose to work through Abraham to bring this about. When God selected Abraham and his descendants for this honor, he adopted them as sons. And then Paul goes on to list some ways that God treated his children differently than any of the other nations. You know, I don't think it's unusual, and I don't think that anybody would disagree here, that we'll do things for our children that we would never do for someone else's child. Why? Because they're our children. Since God adopted the Israelites, he treated them special as well, just like any father would. He rescued them from Egypt, traveled with them through the desert as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He brought them into the land that he promised to give to Abraham's descendants, tore down the walls of Jericho, used Gideon, Samson, and other judges to rescue them when other nations threatened them. God did all of those things and more. He treated his adopted children different than he treated anyone else on earth. Paul loved the history of his people. Abraham, who believed God's promise and was blessed with a child at 100 years old. Jacob, who wrestled with God and earned the name Israel. David, who fought many battles and established their nation. But as wonderful as all of that was, nothing could compare with how God would ultimately honor them. And Paul points that out at the end of verse 5 when he said, "And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever." God told the Israelites that he would bless the world through them. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Throughout their history, God gave them pictures of how he'd do this. The promise to Abraham that we just read, the sacrificial system that he gave them to show how he forgave and purified his people so that he, the holy God, could dwell among them. And all of the hints through the prophets of how, where, and even when he would come as their Messiah. All of this told the Israelites again and again how very special, how very important they were to God by pointing out what he would do through them. God would bring salvation to the world by becoming one of them. Their history truly is his story. And because of this, even though the Romans and so many others in his day hated the Jews, this story, Paul's story, God's story, made him proud to to be called a Jew. Now you would think that having such a rich history to look back on, Paul would be ecstatic. But he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. By God's grace, Paul knew the joy of God's forgiveness. But the very ones who should have recognized and rejoiced in God's salvation through Jesus Christ chose the burden of seeking their own righteousness through the law. And as a result, they were cut off from God. This was such a tragedy to Paul that even though they hated him, his people, and tried to kill him, the thought of his people, the Jews, rejecting their Savior caused him to cry out, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Can you imagine having those kind of thoughts, those kind of concerns for someone else, to be cut off from God forever if they could be saved? There was a young man who was studying for an advanced theological degree, but it seemed no matter what he did, he couldn't satisfy his advisor. He kept being told that he was doing everything wrong. And finally, in desperation, he asked his advisor, can't you find anything positive to say about me? And his advisor thought for a moment and he said, you were baptized. Now, I don't know if that made that young man feel any better, but when you really think about it, what more do you need? What did Paul finally have to say about his own history? As he reflected on his Jewish pedigree in his letter to the Philippians, he says this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count it all as rubbish. Lost my place. That's good, though, because that's a word we want to focus on. Count it all as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. In fact, Paul makes it much stronger than our translation makes it. That Greek word translated rubbish, that's actually what I pick up after my dogs in the backyard. That's how Paul felt about his pedigree and all the things that made him such a wonderful man in the eyes of the Jews. Now, what about you and me? What do we take pride in the most? Well, we say that, oh, great fathers and mothers. We fed the poor. We went to church regularly. We obeyed our parents. Well, we point to our heritage as Lutherans and say, God certainly loves us Lutherans. You know, even if we do everything that we're told to do, even if our history is filled with one wonderful thing after another, it wouldn't be enough. Like Paul said, it would really, ultimately, it would just be rubbish. We can't point to what we have done, but we can point to what God has done. We can point to our baptism where God took Satan's name off of us, saying, I'm here to make this one a part of my story. I'm here to adopt him as my child, to wipe her sins away, to make him my son, to make her my daughter. For the miraculously simple fact that God gave us the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit, we can now look back 2,000 years and take pride in our history that was finished on a hillside outside Jerusalem. We can say, I am a perfect child because Jesus was a perfect child. My sins are paid for because Jesus died on the cross and went through hell for me. and I will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. You know, even if there is absolutely nothing to like about you, your laugh, your personality, your hairdo, your clothes, you know, you could be a complete loser in the eyes of the world. You could never play baseball again for the rest of your life. But you have been baptized. Nothing else matters. Not your pedigree, how successful you are, how many times you've come to church, or how morally upstanding you are. You are special simply because God has made you his child. You are special because God has made you a part of his story. And that's the history that truly counts. It's all yours by the grace of God. And nobody can take that away. Amen.